You know, each and every one of us, we only have so much space and time in our lives. Yeah, we only have so much time each day, 24 hours to invest in our people, in work, in school, and taking care of ourselves, our family, our friends, that often we wish, I wish there was just more time. I remember reading a pastor who said, you know, God said that 24 hours in a day was good. And so maybe we need to learn to invest our time better. But I like this illustration, and I'm going to use it. You may have heard me before, but I want you to think of your life as like a Lego. Can we get the Lego picture? Lego's got all these different shapes and sizes. What if you had to pick one of those Legos to describe how many connections, how many relationships, how many friendships you can maintain, which Lego would you be? Now, if you're thinking about that, don't feel bad if you have a lot or you have few. That's how God created you. That's who you are. And so sort of think, are you one of those up there? Maybe you're like, man, that bottom one needs to be bigger because I just have a lot of connections. And so once you know what Lego you are, go and share that with a person or two around you and say, if I had to be a Lego to describe my relationship or my relationship capacity, this is what I would be. Go. And if it's not up there, you can be like, I'm a 2x8 and it's not up there, or whatever it is. Okay. Just think, do you have capacity for just a few relationships at a time, or a lot, or somewhere in between? I realize next time I gotta make that bigger. Do you have room for a lot of connections or fewer connections? I know. All the words up there are just describing how many blocks there are.
I know.
So the words say 4 thick piece, 6 thin piece. It's just how many connections you have. I know, I got to make this bigger. Sorry. Should have erased all the words. In some ways, the question being asked is, are you more of an introvert or extrovert? That some of us, we have capacity for just tons of connections and relationships, while others of us were like, man, I'm good in like one or two at a time. That sometimes quantity of friendships doesn't always promise that you're going to feel connected and known and belong. That it's possible sometimes to have a lot of friendships but still feel alone when you're around people. And other times it's time to maybe only have one or two really connections but really feel deeply connected to those people. Think about your friendships that you have. How many of them are really deep friendships? How many of them are more casual acquaintances? Do you have any friendships that are sort of occupying one of those little circles in your life that if you really think about it, they're sort of placeholders, that you haven't really talked to them or done anything with them for months or years, but they're just sort of there? How many connections do you have? The people that are connected to you, do they give you life? Or do they suck life from you? That it's good every now and then to sort of take assessment of our friendships, our relationships, and the people we have. If I were to ask a question, you don't have to answer it out loud. How do you feel connected to at least one or two people in a really meaningful, deep way? Do you have someone that you could call or text at any hour and they wouldn't just leave you on read or not answer? Do you ever find yourself out among a bunch of people and yet you still feel somewhat alone? The interesting thing is today we live in a society where we see sort of opposite realities or claims. We have these little black boxes in our pockets that promise to connect us intimately to others and to the world around us in ways that we couldn't before, and to some extent that's true. We can now talk or connect to people around the world at all hours of the day. News and information comes to us in ways that it previously couldn't. We can instantly find out what's going on all around the world from our phones. The new challenge is trying to figure out if that information and news is real or if it's fake. And so while we have these things, technologies that allow us to connect to each other more, we also are having coming out surveys over the last 10 years that are finding that people in the U.S. are lonelier and lonelier. A few of the surveys that have come out in the last couple of years, one of them shows that 20% of the people surveyed feel lonely daily, meaning that one in five of us feels lonely every single day. Another 30% feel lonely at least once a week. Take a look around the room. Half of us, if we just pour out that survey, feel lonely daily or weekly. Another study that sort of looked at this phenomenon based on generations has found that people across generations are feeling more lonely today than they were 5-10 years ago. Those born between 1997 and 2012, Gen Z, they found that often report up to 73% of them feel lonely often. Another study found that 6 out of 10 adults feel isolated, left out, or that they lack companionship. 6 out of 10. Our society that values individualism is creating a society of individuals who feel lost and alone. In some of these surveys, they talk a little bit about some of the things that they've seen that are causing this. One of them is social media, that on social media we get presented these lives that look perfect, that looked amazing, that look awesome, and when ours doesn't, it causes people to want to withdraw because my life doesn't match up to that. There's online bullying that causes isolation. Social media and our increase of relating through a screen has caused us to lose the skills needed to relate to one another personally. That when people relate to one another personally, more and more it's an awkward exchange, and that awkwardness causes people to pull out. Another thing cited was just our political environment, where we're being pressed into smaller and smaller groups and tribes. That we no longer know how to relate to people who are different than us. And as our circles get smaller and smaller, they become filled with people who are just like me. And in reality, the more they're like me, the more we struggle to get along. One of the studies also asked questions and said they discovered that we tend to hang out with family less, friends less, we volunteer less, we go out less. And even when we do go out to eat, more and more we're getting those meals to go and eating them in our car or at home by ourselves. One person commented, "We are seemingly in America choosing to be isolated." And some have wanted to blame this on COVID, but these researchers have been studying this, have said this was happening before COVID. COVID seems to have accelerated what was happening. Is there hope to reverse this trend? Is there an answer to the loneliness that people feel? And what if there was a way, what if there was an answer where people could feel seen and known and belong? What if that was meant to be found not only just in God, but in God's people? And are we as God's people part of the solution, or are we continuing to carry forward what's happening outside the world in here? If you have your Bibles, stand with me as we read from Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 19 to 22. Again, we're going to be in the Bible a lot. And someone did remind me last week that because I was talking about not being distracted, and they reminded me that you can on your phones, at least Apple phones, put a focus time where you won't get dinged. I was like, thank you for telling me that. But we're going to be in God's Word today. We're going to be looking at a couple other passages, so be ready to flip, be ready to underline. And so Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, "Consequently, you all," again, these yous are all yous that are plural. He's speaking to a group like us. You all are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, again, would you come and open up our eyes to the reality of what you're doing among us? May you make us more aware of it, that we might say, yes, God, I want to partner. I want to be your people that you describe here. We pray this in your name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, and Paul's lived in a world that was very divided like ours. There were divisions all over his world that kept people apart from one another. There were rules about who you could associate with, who you couldn't. There was social status that if you were trying to have a lower social status, you were always trying to figure out how to get higher. And if you were higher, you were trying to figure out how to get even higher or how to keep others out of your status. And so who you associated with mattered. One of the major divisions for Paul in writing to a church was the division between Jews and Gentiles. That if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. And so there were strict rules that sort of kept them apart. That was a division where they both looked down on each other. They both thought very little of one another. They both had names that they would often refer to one another with that weren't very positive. They both saw themselves as superior and better than the others. The Jews would sort of puff their chest that they were the people who had received the law from God, and the Gentiles didn't, and they didn't obey the law. Therefore, they were pagans and to be avoided. Gentiles saw Jews as these really strange people who they said they worshiped the God, but their temples had no pictures or images of their God. They had these strange things that they would participate in, and so they were just looked as strange and odd and to be avoided. On top of that, there were the divisions between rich and poor, slave and free, things that we still see today, the divisions between rich and poor. But again, for Paul, one of the big ones was religion that drove and separated people, and it's the same today. Religions keep people apart. And again, in our climate today, our politics often keep us away from family, from friends, even separate people in churches. And I'm sure we could go around and all list out something that is a source of division in our world. That the way we divide people up so we either can should associate them or with it, it's always been around, and sometimes it can get overwhelming because there's no shortage of things that the enemy uses to drive us apart from one another. There's no shortage of things, the differences that we have that he uses to create chaos and mistrust and hostility toward one another. More and more, we're taught to fear the differences of one another. We're taught that if you're not with me, you're therefore against me. And do we as God's people, do we ever fall prey to that? Where the same divisions that happen outside our world that maybe we even participate in throughout the week, do we ever bring them inside the community and do it to one another? And do we realize in doing so we go against the message and mission of God? And I wonder sometimes, maybe it's because we've forgotten or maybe we never really understood fully what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. That again, the major theme in evangelical circles for decades has been come to Jesus so your sins can be forgiven so you can go to heaven. And we forget that there's so much more that Jesus is doing here and now because of his death and resurrection. Have we forgotten that one of the reasons that Jesus gave his life on the cross, died and rose, was so that there would be not only peace between God, but peace between humanity? This passage we looked at today is one of several where Paul speaks about the reality of what God is doing in the midst of his people, about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. If you're open back up to Ephesians 2, if you closed it, I want you to look back at verse 14. I'm going to read 14 to 18, and I want you to pay attention to what Paul says in this. In verse 14, Paul writes, "For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made two groups, Jews and Gentiles, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." When you're reading Scripture and you see a word repeated in a short period of time, the author is trying to make a point. In this four verses, Paul mentions the word peace four times. Paul is trying to tell the church of Ephesus and us today that peace is important to who God is and what it means to follow him. In the Gospels, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." That if you're reading this, you should underline peace four times. As I mentioned, this is a major theme for Paul, the peace that God has bought through Christ. Several times he mentions the destroying of hostility between people. Paul's trying to make a point about what it means to be the people of God. Well, often we think in individualistic terms. I come to Jesus and I now have peace with him. And yes, that's true. We have a vertical peace with Jesus, with God through Jesus. But what Paul's also trying to stress, which we often forget, is that then means God says now through Jesus we have peace with one another. And it starts in this room. We are to live at peace, shalom, with one another. Hostility is not to exist amongst the people of God. We're to be people who are peacemakers. That God is doing something new. In 14 to 18, Paul says that what Jesus was up to is he's here, was death and resurrection, is he's making one new humanity of which everyone who says yes to Jesus is now part of. And being part of this community, this one new humanity, it's not optional. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's to become a part of this new humanity that is walking together toward Jesus, with Jesus, for the purpose of making Jesus known. And as we talked about last week, that in us, Jesus is doing a work of transformation through his Spirit to restore the image of God in us. That we are all on this journey of being having the image of God restored in us. And it begins with us understanding, every one of us in this room that have said yes to Jesus, we are on that journey together. But no two of us are on the same journey. Our paths to sanctification and holiness look different because we all have different stories. Where Jesus is working in you is probably not where Jesus is working in the person next to you. But the goal that God has for each and every one of us is the same, to be transformed into the image of God. We come to Jesus as an I, but as soon as we say yes, we now are a we and an us. And I've said it before, we often read the New Testament, and in America, we tend to see the yous as just singular, like, oh, Jesus is talking to me, you. No, almost every you of Paul is a you of plural. He's talking to a community saying, all of you, this is what God is doing. All of you, this includes all of you. And it changes, I think, our perspective of how we understand the faith when we understand that Paul wasn't just speaking to me, but is speaking to us as a community. That everyone who has said yes to Jesus is part of this new humanity. That all our distinctions that maybe our world used to drive us apart now in Jesus become opportunities for us to grow in our faith, to practice what we believe, to discover a greater depth of our faith, a greater understanding of who Jesus is. When we hear each other's stories, when we hear what God is doing with us, we develop a faith in a community that is greater and deeper than it could be on our own. That Jesus came to to build a new humanity, one never seen before, one on earth, one that he's not waiting till we get to heaven to reveal, but one he came to begin to build out and show here and now. That when we come into the family of God, the only thing that matters is, have you said yes to Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you said yes, you are part of this new humanity. Every other division falls away. Doesn't matter whether what your age is, your ethnicity, whether you're married or single, or even what sin you are currently struggling with. If you say yes to Jesus, you are now part of this new humanity. And so do you and I understand this truth? That to be a follower of Jesus is to live at peace with God, but it's also to learn to live at peace with one another. That living at peace with one another, especially within the body of Christ, is not optional. It was part of the debt that Jesus paid by giving his death, his life on the cross. That when he rose, it wasn't just to get us to heaven, but it was begin now through the church, his people, to make known this one new humanity that lives at peace with one another. That when anyone walks through these doors, they should encounter a church, a community of people that are learning and striving to be at peace with one another. That are living in shalom, that are wanting the best for one another. That are willing to lay down our differences and to enter in the conversation and to see how our distinctives, our differences, our different stories tell the bigger story of who God is. And then in verses 19 to 22, Paul uses three pictures to describe what God is doing even further. He says, "You're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people." That when we come to Jesus and say yes to Jesus, we are now citizens of the kingdom of God. Yes. It's not about a Jewish community or a Gentile community. It's now centered around Jesus the King. And we are now part of God's kingdom. And we are now fellow citizens with everyone who has said yes to Jesus. If you turn over a few pages to Philippians 3:20. Paul writing to another church in Philippians 3:20, telling them, he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." If you flip over a few more pages into Hebrews 11. Starting in verse 13, previous to this, Paul, or the author of Hebrews, lists out all these sort of greats of faith. And he says, all of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised them. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared a city for them. The New Testament reminds us, he's trying to tell us, we are on this earth now, we are foreigners and we are strangers. This is not our home. We are no longer defined by our citizenship of national boundaries. Our primary definition is we are now citizens of the kingdom of God. And we need to get this right. Our primary allegiance and loyalty is first and foremost to God and his kingdom and to the people of God. One of the things that gets in the way, and to me it matters, is when we say, well, I'm an American Christian. That's the wrong order. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God first and foremost, who now happens to live in America. But our identity is first and foremost as citizens of the kingdom of God, where Jesus is the king and we are devoted to everyone else. Because where we live may change on this life. Over and over, the authors of the New Testament tell us that we are strangers and foreigners here. This is not our home. Our eyes are to be fixed on Jesus. And the kingdom, the new heaven and new earth that he is breaking in here and now and that will come in its fullness when he returns. Because if we understand that anyone who says yes to Jesus is now fellow citizens in the kingdom of God, what that means is we all have the same status before God. We have the same access to God. All of the promises of God are for all of us. We have the same privileges as anyone else. There's no one in the kingdom of God who is better or higher. There's no one who is lower or less. All that matters is that we have said yes to Jesus. We are now citizens on a journey of sanctification, of being changed and transformed into the image of God. In some parts of our lives, I may be a little further ahead in that journey, but you in your life might be further ahead in another part. It's not about who's better or who's more mature, because the truth is we are all going to be learning more and more and transformed more and more until we see Jesus. We are never done here. There is no room for spiritual pride in the kingdom of God. There's no room for looking down on people. If someone you look down and you want to be earthly and say, wow, they're really immature, they've been in the church for 20 years and they still don't know that, that's divisive. What it should be is maybe like, I wonder why they don't know that. Let me go and get to know them to understand what's going on. Do we see ourselves first and foremost as citizens of the kingdom of God? And do we understand that anyone who said yes to Jesus is a fellow citizen? The second illustration Paul uses is that of family. That we are members of the household. That we now, as members, when we come to Christ, when we say yes, God adopts us into his big, growing family. Look around this room. Look around it. You can sort of stretch your neck. Look to the front, to the back. Not only are you fellow citizens, you're brothers and sisters. Some of you are like, oh no. We're family, and it doesn't matter. We're not a family that we chose. We're a family that God chose. That when you come into this community, when you say yes to Jesus, not only are you now a fellow citizen of the kingdom of God, but you are now part of God's family, his household. And you know what families do? We fight for one another. We care for one another. We may fight, and we may disagree between one another. But the family love and the family blood always holds us together. And in Christ, we are now bought by the blood of Christ. We are now loved by Jesus. That we're united around Christ, his death, our choice in believing in him, and his love and his blood is now what unifies us. As a family, we are to come and to see the good in one another and fight for each other when even we can't see it. We're to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We're to get to know one another well. You know, one of the things family's really good at is knowing what buttons to push. We all know what buttons to push to encourage one another, and we know what buttons to push to frustrate people. I am a youngest, and I have been told over and over, you are such a youngest. And I've asked people, what do you mean by that? And they're like, you know what buttons to push. As family, we're to draw near close enough that we know each other's buttons, but may we just be a family that pushes the right buttons. The buttons that encourage. The buttons that spur. And when we happen to push the buttons that get each other upset, may we practice forgiveness. And saying, hey, that thing I said to you, that was wrong and I was a jerk. Would you forgive me? Family reminds us that we're called to draw near. Do we see one another here at Hope as family? Are we willing to love one another deeply, to fight for one another, to lift one another up, to encourage one another, to carry one another, even to sacrifice for one another? Lastly, Paul speaks of a third term. It says, we are all being built together into a temple in which God dwells by his Spirit. That in this illustration, it's Paul saying God is putting you're now bricks that God is using to build this temple, and he's putting you Jews and Gentiles right next to each other. And he's building this temple where God's Spirit dwells. That in this temple, God is building us that we would grow and mature in our faith together. In the temple of God, every person has a place. Every person belongs. Every person is unique and gifted to carry out a certain purpose within that temple. That if you come to Hope, this is your community. You belong here. You have a place and a purpose here. You're part of our family. You're part of what God is doing here on the corner of San Gabriel. That we're stronger, we're better when we show up regularly in each other's lives and pour into one another. See, the cool thing about temples back in Paul's time is if you wanted to, temples were understood to be the places that the gods dwelled. It was also the place where if you wanted to understand what kind of God that God was, you went to the temple and you looked around at what was in the temple. You looked around at the statues. You observed the practices of the temple's priests and what their followers did. Same thing with us. That if someone wants to understand what kind of God we serve, they should be able to come into our community, watch how we interact with them, watch how we interact with one another, and discover just what kind of God we serve. Do we realize that every time we gather on Sunday, we display to one another and anyone that God draws in who and what kind of God we serve? Do people see when they come in, do we feel like we're connected to one another? Or would someone say, man, you guys gather and then you guys just scatter? Do they see a bunch of individuals doing their own thing, or do they see a bunch of people connected to one another? Again, when we come to faith, we come through individual decisions, but do we then understand that we become a we and an us? And it's not optional. If you're following Jesus, then you're called to be a part of a community. You're now a fellow citizen with everyone else who has said yes, not only here, but around the world. You're part of God's family. We're a temple that God is building to display his glory to anyone who walks in and to one another. Do we understand that we're connected? Do we genuinely even care for who God brings in? That God wants us to be a community that understands these things and lives them out. And it's not easy at times. Again, the greatest thing about family is like, yay, love, we love each other. But man, family, sometimes we know how to fight and push each other's buttons. That's going to happen. But when that happens, we need to be quick to ask for forgiveness. To be able to say, hey, that thing you said the other week, that really hurt me. And to hear him out and to ask forgiveness. That if someone walked in and experienced that, they'd be like, oh my goodness, what is going on in this community? It's awesome. Because what happens in our world, when you hurt someone, we make it a reason why it's their fault and not ours. Or we just unfriend. I don't want to deal with that. I'm going to unfriend, walk away. It's not an option for the kingdom of God. Which leads me to another part. Making friends is hard. It's not easy. It's hard to put yourself out there. It's hard to know what to say. I feel like sometimes as we get older, making friends, new friends, is even harder. I remember when my kids were younger, we could drop them off in any activity, and within like 10 minutes, they have a best friend. Where it's like, we can get older and drop off at a new activity. We can stay there for hours and come out and we still have no friends. And again, no two people are the same. Introverts and extroverts experience friendships differently. The older we get, often our circles tend to get smaller for various reasons. I was looking this week. You guys probably already know, many of you know this. There's apps out there just to help you find friends. Not dating friends, just friends. I remember about a month ago I read an article. There's a growing number of summer adult camps. One of the purposes is to recreate the experience you had as a little kid going to a summer camp. But the other reason behind it is to make friends. Again, speaks to the loneliness of our culture. I want you to think about this. When you think about making friends, what's the hard part about making friends? What's the obstacle? What's easy about making friends? If you're so bold, I want to give you a minute just to share with someone around you. This is what's hard about making friends for me, and this is what's easy. And again, no judgment, because you might be like, hey, that's me too. Think about it. What are the obstacles in your life to making new friends? Again, think about it if you want. I'll give you a moment to share with someone around you if you would like. All right, good conversations. I know, you guys are all talking. What am I doing? I know, you're doing what I was telling you to do. So in figuring this out, I went and did what every person does, is I Googled how to make friends. I was going to show it, but I didn't, because I didn't know how many people get it. If you ever watched The Big Bang Theory, there's a thing where one of the characters does an algorithm about how to make friends, as if you could do that. But when I Googled it, this was one of the lists that came up. How to make friends. Make space in your heart and head. Look for interests, not individuals. Be consistent. Hedge your bets. Look at multiple people. Meaning that you're going to connect with some people and discover, I don't really have a lot in common with them. Say yes and mean it. Show up when you say you will. Okay, here's another list. Accept that friendships won't happen by accident. Embrace aggressive friending. Instead of just waiting for someone to ask you, go and ask, create instead of waiting. Go where the friend energy is. Find local groups, local hobby groups. Here's a hard one. Say yes even when you feel like saying no. Get comfortable with vulnerability. Nurture friendships like you would any relationship. Check in with them. Be reliable. Celebrate victories. Be patient. Keep trying. One I didn't put up there that I read said, be positive, not negative. Be interested in a good listener. Be excited about life and energy. Have interesting things. Tell good stories. And to me, I had a picture of like a Labrador Retriever all excited. When you hear the word, those things on those lists, do any of them stick out to you that you're like, yeah, that's what I need? You don't have to tell me or tell anyone. Just friendships are hard. They're not easy. And making new ones is hard. One of the things here at Hope, if you've started coming in the last 3-4 years, is there's a lot of new faces in our community. From when I started almost 5 years ago to now, there's been a change of who is here at Hope. And over the last year, it seems to have stabilized. And people have come up and just told me, Pastor, it's hard to get to know people. I spent time getting to know people, and then they're no longer here. And when that happens, it's hard to want to put yourself out there again. And if that's you, I feel for you because I've experienced it too. And instinctively, we sometimes want to pull back. And I want to remind you what I have to remind myself at those times is understanding that God brings people into our life sometimes for a long period, sometimes for a short. That each person that God brings into our lives, even if it's just a short time, there's something he wants to teach us through them and something we can teach them. That we need to learn how to enjoy the time we do have with one another. This week, I was reminded of just that simple truth about what we have to pour into one another. I was talking with the pastors about a series I'm going to do coming up, and they started asking me questions. They started saying, well, have you thought about this? What about this? What's the direction on this? And they asked me good questions that I was like, hey, these are great. And I walked out of that meeting going, man, I love that I have brothers and sisters to walk with who will share and ask questions. But again, it's also true that it hurts when people leave our lives. When relationships end. And really, in some ways, when people leave and it hurts, it's a sign that we had true friendships with them, deep friendships with them. That one of the things that we sometimes don't understand is the more we talk with people, the more we share with one another, the more we do life together, the more intimate we are with them. And often in our culture, intimacy is reserved for sex. Such a shallow definition. Intimacy is about our desire to connect and be known with one another. The more we share our lives, the more we talk about people, the more we walk with them, those deeper those bonds are. And when those bonds are broken, it hurts. It's a sign that you invested in them. And so don't be ashamed of that. That's just the sign that you loved well, you loved deeply. And so at the board retreat this past fall, we were talking about just what's going on at Hope and the new people that are here and the people that have left and being sad about those who have left, but also having joy of the people that have come in. And out of that weekend, we came with one of the convictions we came for 2026 is that not only do we need to share our faith with one another, but that God is calling us to share our lives with one another, to get to know the people here at Hope. And so we left that retreat with an assignment for us as board members, that we were to look for ways to reach out to both people here at Hope and people in our workplace, non-Hope life. And so when we'd gather, we would ask each other, hey, has anyone done this? Has anyone reached out to people? How'd it go? And let me tell you, the thing that no one said when they came back was like, man, that was a waste of time of meeting with that person. Like everyone who came back was excited about having spent time with someone and to learn a little bit more about them. And people were like, yeah, I know what they said when we left is when can we do this again? And so here at Hope in 2026, one of the things you're going to hear us talking about is do we have room in our lives for one or two more people? Are there one or two more people that we can reach out to and get to know? Maybe you're an extrovert here and you're like, Pastor, one or two is no problem. Then do more. And to realize that this doesn't have to be difficult. We don't have to radically alter our lives. One of the things we did as a board was we just invited people into the things we were already doing. I like coffee. Hey, let's go out for coffee. You like to eat? Me too. Let's go eat pizza together. Is think about what you're already doing. And ask yourself, is there one or two people I can invite in with me? That's all it is. And so one of the things we're going to have here is an opportunity that if you're like, hey, Pastor, I'm going to go hiking in 2 weeks. I want whoever likes the hike can come with me. See, Nanette's wanting already. She wants to hike. Is we're going to give you time on the mic on Sunday to be able to say, hey, I'm going hiking next Saturday. Meet at church at 8 o'clock, and we're going to leave from church wherever wants to go. Boom, simple community invitation. No one's doing it now, I'm just saying. If you want to hike, you can. I'm like, if you're like, hey, I know we have some people who like to bowl. If you want to say, hey, we're going to go bowling next Saturday. Whoever wants to join, be here at this time, and we're going to go invade this bowling alley. Then we want to give you space to do that, to connect with one another. And again, people here, it can be even here on Sunday. What if instead of thinking, okay, church gets over at maybe 11:30, 12, depending when the pastor's done, and then we go home right after that. What if we said, I'm going to reserve Sundays until 2 o'clock. I'm planning nothing. So that if I'm at church and I'm like, huh, I'm hungry, and I meet someone that I don't really know well, I can say, hey, why don't we go get lunch together? Or maybe someone comes up to you and says, hey, would you want to go get coffee with me? Instead of being like, no, I got to be somewhere. It's like, yes, let's go. Can we make space in our life for one or two more people? And here's a hint. If you ask someone, hey, would you like to go? You know what our instant reaction off the time is? No. It's this weird thing in us. I do it myself. Is someone's like, hey, do you want to go out? And you're like, you don't know them well. You're like, it might be awkward. And so I'm just going to say no. And then they're like, oh. And then inside you're like, I should have said yes because I wish I got to know them. And so, but our instant reaction is no. And so when you invite someone, say, hey, I would love for you to join me. Hey, why don't you come with me? They might still say no, but it's a little harder when you're like, I want you to come with. I want to get to know you. When I was at my last church, I had just moved to California. I had been at the church maybe for 6 months. Three of the other youth workers were really good at this and showed me what this looks like. I was new. learning a whole new culture. The church I was serving at was a Chinese church, and so I'm trying to understand the culture, the people, all of that. And so on Friday nights after youth group, the youth workers, the other ones that were there that were around my age would be like, hey, Don, we're going to go hang out and get something to eat. And I was like, my instant reaction was like, no, I don't know how comfortable I'm going to be, so I'm just going to go back to my apartment. And this one of them, or two of them, they would be like, no, you forget. This wasn't a question. You're going with us. And I was like, well, I don't know where we're going. And this guy was like, I'll drive. And it was just like, I'll go with you. And so they would make me go. And about 6 months later, one of them, I remember, laughed because after youth, I was like, so, hey, where are we going to eat? And they were like, we weren't planning on it. And I was like, ah. And they're like, you want to go out? I was like, yes, because I don't have anyone else to go hang out with. And so we would go hang out. And years later, they all went and did their own thing. And I remember for something, we were together at a wedding or something. I remember pulling them aside and saying, you know, part of the reason I'm still in ministry at this church was because you guys wouldn't let me stay alone. That when they would come to me, it was never an option. Hey, we're going to go hang out. I don't know if I have the money. I got you covered. Shoot, there's my excuse. Or I don't know where I'm going. Great, we'll drive you from church and we'll drop you back off. Will we make room in this next season to get to know one or two people more? I'm not asking you to get to know everyone. But can you get to know one or two more people? And maybe it's inviting a person or a family over for dinner. Maybe it's finding a common interest and saying, hey, this is going on, we should meet there. And just see what God does. That if someone comes into our community who is looking for a community where they belong and they can be known because they feel lonely, may we at Hope be a community where they walk in and they experience the God of peace, the God who brings people together, the God who has torn down division. And so as the worship team comes up, what I want to and just call all of us to do is just to reflect and just to say, to do a quick evaluation of my life. God, my friendships that I have in my life, are there any that are sort of occupying a peg on my life that in reality, they're not in my life anymore? That I've been using them as a sort of an excuse to not to get to know new people. Or to start to think, God, would you give me some creative ways to take that step and just ask someone, hey, let's go get whatever. And again, if you're like, Pastor, I don't know what we have in common, guess what we have in common? Jesus. And that should be more than enough. And if you're like, I don't know what to say to them if I ask them out, here's the thing, just ask questions. Be a good listener and learner of the other person. Hey, where do you live? Oh, I live in Altadena. What's that like? How were the fires for you? What did you experience? How are you doing now? What do you do for fun? How did you get into that? Where do you work? What do you do? Is that what you studied for? Just ask questions and listen. And you'll find that you probably have more in common with people than you realize. Hey, have you always lived in California? Where'd you live before that? There's all sorts of conversations that come from that. When I first, again, was at this church, people were like, so, you're from Wisconsin? I was like, yes. Is that like on the East Coast? And I remember going, no, if Lake Michigan were an ocean, yes. And, well, it's cold there. What do you do? Do you really like cheese that much? Yes, I do. There's all sorts of conversations. And here's the reality. When we know someone is genuinely interested in us, we will talk because it's such a rare thing to find. That if we can practice it in here and it becomes habit in here, you know what's going to happen is it's going to become a habit outside of here. And God can use that in your workplace to draw people to him, your schools to draw people to him, any place you inhabit on a regular basis. If we simply learn how to show interest and learn and invite people into our lives, God will use that to draw people to him. Again, we live in a society that studies are telling us more and more people feel isolated and alone. And we're sitting on this amazing truth of what Jesus has accomplished through his death and resurrection, that he has made peace between God and us and one another possible. That in him, he's forming a new humanity where anyone who says yes to him believes, where anyone can come in and check out who we are and what we're about. Where we see each other as family, where we understand God is building us into something and we need everyone playing our role to be what God wants us to be. And so in the next minute or two, just ask God, God, would you put a name or a face on my heart for who you want me to reach out to? And if no one comes to mind, just say, God, would you open my ears and help me to see what I'm already doing and where I can invite people in? And see what God does. Not just in you and between them, but what God begins to do in our community. So take a moment and reflect on that. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, may it fill us to overflowing. May it bring us together in ways we can't do on our own. And may we go in the power and the presence of the one Holy Spirit who inhabits us all, who unites us all. Amen and amen. You are dismissed, brothers and sisters.